Let's continue in worship and prayer. Father, we come before you and we lift our hearts and our hands towards you, and we are grateful for your goodness, for what you have done and accomplished for us. And Father, now as we quiet our hearts and quiet our minds, pray that you would teach us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to listen to your word. And Father, we desire that your word transform us. So God, I pray that the distractions of this day, this world, this hour would just be gone, removed, as we worship you, as we look at your word, and as we take it in, drink it in. Oh, Father, may it transform us. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning, I want to take you to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah uses, in chapter 49, Isaiah uses this incredible metaphor to show us the depths of God's love. And he takes one of the most loving relationships, I believe, that mankind can understand, and that's the relationship between a mom and her nursing infant. And he shows us how even that precious love of a mother and an infant does not compare to God's love for his children. The relationship between a nursing mother and her infant is so unique. And it's interesting that God would, in his word, use this relationship to help us understand his love for people, just the depths of his love that he has for each one of us, that who are his children. And that's why it's so important that as we look into Scripture and we see the different, whether it's through parable, through metaphor, through different ways of teaching, that we dig into, we dive into what is Jesus saying? What is God saying through his word when he's talking about a relation? So our relationship with God is like a mom to a nursing infant. What does that mean? We need to dig into these truths and help us understand just the depth of his love and who he is. And so as we look at, we're just going to look at briefly at a couple of, briefly. I use the word briefly very loosely, just so you know. Yeah, that's good. But turn with me to Isaiah 49. We're going to look at three verses. We're going to look at 14, 15, and 16. But in the first 13 verses, there's a comprehensive statement of the salvation that God is going to bring to the world through the servant, through his servant, who we know as Jesus. And at this point, the Israelites, they're going through some challenges. They're going through a difficult time. They're living in exile. Zion has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. And what he's saying is this salvation is greater than just the Jews returning from exile. As great as that is, that's an incredibly great thing. But as great as that is, through the servant Jesus, salvation will reach the ends of the earth. Through Jesus, the ultimate depth of his love for mankind becomes a reality to each one of us. And with all these promises in view, verse 14 seems like a bit of a surprise. In verse 14, Israel becomes suspicious about God's love and promises. And they respond with skepticism. Let's read verse 14 of Isaiah 49. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." To say Zion is simply would be like saying Israel. So Israel said that the Lord has forsaken me. They're looking at the promises. They've seen the promises of salvation in the first 13 verses, that God is going to do a work. He's not going to leave them where they are. He is going to do the work, and he's promising salvation. But what they're saying here is, yeah, but we don't feel loved right now. Right now in our circumstance, we don't feel love. We don't feel your presence. We feel as you have abandoned us. You've forgotten us in our situation. And it's kind of like when we see, it's in our modern day, we see this in meltdowns in children and And perhaps we don't like to admit it, but even as adults, we do the same thing, that in our situations, we say to God, you don't love me anymore. Where are you? Look at the circumstance that I am in right now. You can't be here. You've forsaken me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in the position that I'm in today. You've forgotten all about me. Yes, we're hearing what you're saying, that salvation is coming. But it seems so distant. It's future. What about now? What about in this very moment in my hard thing? They were in crisis now. They believed that they needed God to work and act now. Not soon, but now. I mentioned earlier, Zion was in ruins. The temple of God was in ruins. And the temple of God was where he dwelt. They knew that God dwelt in their presence. But that temple was gone. Their assurance of God being in their midst was gone. And they felt absolutely abandoned. You don't love us anymore, God. Now, there isn't any indication from this passage that they didn't believe the promises of God. Rather, these promises weren't a reality now. They weren't a reality in the day that they were in the midst of their crisis. And it is possible to live in the presence of truth and believe it, and yet it does not affect the way that you live, the way that you feel. Most of us, and sometimes all of us, would say we believe in the God of love, but it doesn't impact or affect the way we live our lives. It doesn't affect how we feel about ourselves. It doesn't affect how we feel about others. We may believe with our head the promises of God's word. We may believe that the God of the Bible is love, but you look and you see all the unanswered prayers that you've been praying and all of your failures inside of you. And therefore, you don't feel this love of God is present, is a present reality in your life, in your heart. And if you see him only on the mountaintops, only when you are happy, and in the valleys, he seems absent, in the hardships, in the crisis, he seems absent. It will crush you. It will crush you if that's your only view of God. We can't live like that. You cannot live like that. And if you continue with an intellectual knowledge of God only, without life transformation, you will begin to look for love from other sources. And as you look for love from other sources, we begin to make bad decisions, bad choices, stay in relationships that we shouldn't be in the first place, make bad career choices, overwork, look for love and acceptance in things that were never ever designed to make you feel complete, to make you be complete. And you feel like Israel, feel forgotten. Feel abandoned by God. But look at how God responds to Israel's despondency, their discouragement, their despairing skepticism. And God responds to Israel's despondency in two ways. He paints a picture of his love, and then secondly, he gives proof of his love. First, he paints a picture of his love. And in Isaiah 49, verse 15, and this is the picture that he's painting. Here, he's using this metaphor of this woman. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. God uses this metaphor of a nursing infant to appeal to our intellect and to our emotion through the picture that he paints for us. The picture paints this most vivid picture of love that we can understand. It's something most people can understand, really, humans can understand really well. And he asks this question. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion? Like in the moment, and this is what I said earlier, I said, ask the questions. What is he meaning? What is, by using this kind of a metaphor, what is God saying? And so we have to ask the questions. What does it mean that can a woman forget her nursing child? And in the midst of the place where she's nursing this child, it's an infant, actually, in the place of this, can she actually forget that child? Most of us would say, well, no, of course not. Well, why not? Why is this bond so strong, so between a nursing mother and her baby? These are the questions we need to ask. Why is that bond so strong? And there's at least two reasons. There's probably way more. I know there's more, but we're going to look at, there's two reasons a mother can't forget her nursing infant. A nursing mother, moms can't forget their infant physically because there's a discomfort that comes, that moms feel, and it's the alarm that it's time to feed. And the more the mother feeds, the more the milk is produced. And what that does is there's a physical drawing. The mother knows that it's time to feed the child, and so she knows that she's physically drawn toward that child, to feed, to nourish that child. But not only is she drawn physically, is this relationship a physical drawing, but nursing moms, they can't forget emotionally. I'm learning a lot about moms that I probably didn't know before. A mother can't forget emotionally due to something called oxytocin that their body produces. Oxytocin brings a sense of calm. It reduces stress in the mother. And it may enhance feelings of affection between a mother and an infant. And it promotes bonding. There's these natural things that happen. And they're drawn in emotionally to that child. These incredible forces move a nursing mother toward her child, both physically and emotionally. And it's from that incredible love, that incredible bond that is formed from nursing and having that close relationship. She loves that infant sacrificially. It's incredible to see the love of a mother with her infant. It's sacrificial, and it's built on give and take. The mother gives and gives and gives, and the child just takes. And it's just incredible. The mother gives without receiving anything. 24/7 for a time. They can't be away. They can't be apart for very long. They're drawn back both physically and emotionally. And God uses this picture. And he says, my relationship with you is like that. That bond between a mother and her infant is so strong. They're drawn in so tightly. And that's my love. It is like that mother. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. And God moves towards us, his children, in a similar manner. But then God recognizes that human moms will forget. What do you mean? How can a mother forget her child? What is he saying here? Even these may, and the term actually probably is better expressed with the word will forget. Even these may forget. Well, it seems impossible, but what God is saying here is that he is both like nursing mothers and unlike nursing mothers. Because the reality is some moms are bad. Some moms are not good mothers. Some moms, they forget because of through disease. And eventually all of our moms pass away. And what God is saying is, my love is eternal. My love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. It is all of the good things that we see and we recognize of a doting mother, and then infinitely more. You see moms, new moms, and they have a new child, and they're just doting, constantly doting on that child. they're holding, they're caring for, they're looking at, and they're loving that child. But even these two will forget. And he's saying, I will never forget. I will never abandon you. And that's what Israel was feeling. Like these people were feeling like, God, you've abandoned us. You've left us here. He's saying, no. No. I will not forsake you. In his relationship, he gives and he gives. And we too, we begin to take and we take. We take some more. However, again, this is all just talk, isn't it? And that's what the problem was earlier. They knew the promises. They understood the promises. They would have read all of these promises that God was telling them of their future salvation, their future rescue. He was telling them all of those things. But again, they're just words. And what Israel wanted more than anything, they didn't want words. Yes, God, we get that on some level, maybe. But we want some action. We want some tangible evidence that, God, that you are working, that you have not abandoned us, you have not forgotten us. Because in the end, what really convinces us that someone loves us is not that they tell us over and over again that they love us, although that's important, that's an important piece of it, but rather we understand action that's attached to those words, some kind of a response to the words of, I love you. I want to stick with this metaphor just a little bit more of a parent and a child, just to help us as we're painting this picture. Being a parent to a nursing child is absolutely hard. It's got to be draining. You lose so much sleep in the initial stages. You give up more sleep. You give and you give and you give. Your life is completely oriented around your child, that infant. And as hard as that is, and as frustrating as that might be sometimes, to have somebody depend on you so much for everything, it's not even close to how frustrating it is when the kids begin to talk. And they get to the age of 4, 5, 7, 8, and all of your sacrifices are still completely invisible to your child. No child ever understands how you have oriented your whole life around that child. The sacrifices that you have made for that child. They still want that give and take relationship, and they just want you to keep giving and they'll keep taking. It's perfect for them, right? They ascribe to the philosophy that parents are there to meet their every need and solve every problem without question. And there are, however, times where you say no. You go against their wishes and their desires. You say, no, you can't eat that. Or you can't eat that now. No, you can't go there at this time. No, you need to be home at this time. And no, you can't have that. And sometimes the child just screams out, but you don't love me. If you don't give me this thing that I want now, you don't love me. You can't love me. You're withholding this thing that's so important to me now. You can't love me. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, you little ungrateful twerp. The things a parent does, the sacrifices they make, are mostly invisible to a child. In fact, the most important sacrifices that you and I make as parents and do for your child, they're not the things that they're asking for in the now. But do you ever notice how we do that with God? We read the Bible. We see all of these incredible miracles, these incredible promises. And they just seem to be words that have fallen empty on your reality. And perhaps we say things, maybe not out loud, but maybe out loud. God, you don't love me because you don't answer my prayers right now. God, you don't love me because if you love me, you give me what I desire now. If you love me, God, you would not have allowed me to walk through this hardship in my life. If you love me, why do I have to go through this hard thing year after year after year? You know how God responds? He responds to Israel and by extension us. You twerp. Maybe he uses that. Sometimes I think he does. But he responds, and you to us, you have not seen the most important thing that I have done for you, or the magnitude of what I have sacrificed for you. In their case, it was what I will sacrifice for you. And the most crucial act of love is not what you are worried about right now. That's what he's telling Israel here. And he responds to their right at this moment, their most crucial need, their question, with a change in metaphors in verse 16 as he gives the proof of his love. Here's the action part. Here, I've told you all what I've done, what I'm going to do for you. And then he responds in verse 16, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." What does that mean? At first glance, it seems so, I don't know, detached to a degree. And it looks like a lovely metaphor about God's devotion to us. And back in the day, sometimes the master's name would be tattooed on the servant to show their devotion to the master. But there is no way that the servant's name would ever be tattooed on the master. Because what that's saying is now the master is devoted to the servant. You getting the picture here? However, the word inscribed or engraved has a little more depth in meaning than that. It is to inscribe or engrave, to cut in with a hammer and a chisel. It's a horrifying picture, in a sense, someone driving a spike into your hands. Why would anybody go to that length for another? But Jesus says, God is saying here, this is the ultimate act of love. I'm inscribing your name in the palm of my hands. That's not just talk. The nail-scarred hands are an ultimate picture of love. An ultimate act of love. Jesus was forsaken by his Father so that you and I will never ever be forsaken or forgotten. God has done the thing that you need the most right now. So you just need to trust him for the rest of this stuff. Isn't that what we tell our kids? They keep asking and asking. Can I do this? Can I have this? Well, why not? Why not? Why not? Why not? And you give answer after answer and after, why not? But because, but. And we tell our kids, there's sometimes you just have to trust me. And that's what God is saying. He says, sometimes I've given you my promises. I've given you my word. I've done the greatest act of love anybody could ever imagine. And so for the hard, why you're walking through the hard today, why you have to take the journey that you have to go on today, just trust me. Because I have your best interest in heart. You are inscribed on the palm of my hands. And then after telling them this ultimate act, a sacrifice for mankind, he affirms that he continually remembers us. Verse 16b, your walls are continually before me. What does that mean? Their walls were laying in ruins. But what God is saying, he says, I know that your walls are laying in ruins. I know the crisis that you are in right now. I don't forget about them. As you're living your life, as you're coming to me, I am interceding for you on your behalf sovereignly. I am at work. I have not forgotten you. I have not forsaken you. He sees the chaos, the crisis, the hard, and he says, they're before me constantly. I have not forgotten your walls. I have not forgotten your crisis. I'm not abandoned you. Isn't that an incredible picture of God's love? It's incredible that he would start with this picture. Like, his love is like a nursing mother. Constantly. This is the reassurance that we need, church. This is the reassurance that we need when we're, I don't know what you're walking through. I know some of you are walking through the heart of things right now. I know that you will walk through the hard again. But this is the assurance that we need to dig into, feed on, if you will, the Word of God, to be able to recognize that, yeah, God, you love me. You've done the biggest act of all. You've written my name in your hands, the palm of your hands, and you have not forgotten me. You will not abandon me. And you remember the walls, the crisis that I'm in. They're ever before me. And that's what he wants us to know. The assurance that he wants us to have as we live out this life. And perhaps your mom or dad did abandon you, or were not good parents. But none of that has to darken your life. But what you will have to do, and this is for all of us, you will have to drink deeply from the milk of God's word. Meditate. I know we talk about this often, but it's because it's important. Don't just read your word. Dig into it. Ask the questions. Understand, what does this metaphor, what is the implications for the people then? And then how does that apply to me? We need to be, and we've said it, people of the word. But digging into the word and knowing and understanding so we can be encouraged in the crisis. What's the alternative? The alternative is to seek love from sources outside of God that will crush you when you face trouble, because they are ultimately empty. As a nursing mother would do anything to see her infant flourish, how much more is God's desire to see you flourish when he gives you the ultimate act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this picture of your love for us, for me, for each person sitting here. It's an ultimate picture of your love. And God, I pray that that would be imprinted on our hearts, impressed in our minds, so that we may go through this life and the journey and the hard with confidence and joy because of whose we are. Father, as we go from here, may we just again celebrate the goodness of our mothers. Father, we give you thanks. Thank you that we can worship and fellowship together as this body of believers. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.